We've been discovering some of the areas in which God has blessed us, and knowing that the blessing of the Lord is what makes us wealthy, what makes us rich, according to Proverbs 10:22. And we've been discovering some of the areas that God has blessed us with, not only include cultural blessings, blessings upon our nation, and material blessings, God providing what we need as we journey through life, and relational blessings, that is the blessing of family and upon our families, and directional blessings. God has given us and provided direction for our life and purpose for this existence. And then there's also what we've discovered as spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter number 1. You might be turning there. Let me just remind you that God has blessed us. And He hasn't just blessed us culturally, materially, relationally, and directionally, but God has blessed us spiritually. As a matter of fact, that's what really makes us wealthy, is the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Those of you that have turned to Christ, those of you that have received Him, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that we are in Christ. That is, that we are connected to Him in a relationship that unites us to Him, so that He is not only in us, but we are in Him. And the Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Ephesians that it's because of that relationship that we have with God in Christ that we have been blessed, the Bible says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So those of you that are in Christ, God has blessed you. And He hasn't blessed you with just a few spiritual blessings, but He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. And I tell you that it has made you wealthy. Some of you are here and you may not have a lot of material things compared to somebody else, but you are as rich as you can be if you are in Christ. We've been blessed with all these spiritual blessings. Now, we've been trying to discover in the last several services exactly what it is that the Apostle Paul has in mind when he's writing here about all spiritual blessings. That is, if you and I just take that phrase, that general phrase, all spiritual blessings, then we may not appreciate what they all are. And so he lays them out for us. That is, in Christ, those of us who are in Him, that is, God has blessed us, ladies and gentlemen, with a blessed position. Chapter 1, verse number 3, we are in heavenly places, positioned in heavenly places in Christ. I spent some time talking about our position in heavenly places. There's our blessed election. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse number 4, that God has chosen us, elected us, or chosen us in Him or in Christ. There's our blessed holiness. In chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Our blessed holiness set aside as God's people. There's our blessed adoption in chapter 1 and verse number 5 that we keep going back to, where the Bible tells us that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. In other words, through Christ, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, have been adopted as the children of God. And God predetermined that He would do that, adopt every one of those who are in Christ as His own children. There's our blessed acceptance. In chapter 1 verse number 6, the Bible says He's made us accepted in the Beloved. There's our blessed redemption in chapter 1 and verse 7, where the Bible says, in whom or in Christ we have redemption through His blood. There's our blessed forgiveness in chapter 1 and verse 7, where the Bible, where Paul writes about the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There's our blessed inheritance, chapter 1 verse 11, in whom or in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. All of these blessings, ladies and gentlemen, are ours. That is, those of us who are in Christ. If you've received Him, then listen, all of these blessings belong to you. And so this past Wednesday night as I was preaching, we began looking at another spiritual blessing, and that is our blessed access. In chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says, for through Him, that is through Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That is, one of the blessings, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have received in Christ is what the Bible refers to here as access. That is, we have access unto the Father. That is, because of the work of God the Holy Spirit, you and I have access unto the Father. Our blessed access. We see it again in chapter 3 and verse number 12 of this book, where the Bible says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So one of the spiritual blessings that we have is access to God. Now, this isn't hard for us to get a hold of, and that is to understand this, and that is, if it's true, chapter 1 verse number 5, that God has adopted us as His children, that is, that we are in a child-parent relationship with Him, then, ladies and gentlemen, then those who are God's children have not only a blessed inheritance, but we also have, because we are God's children, a blessed access. There's a way of access to God because of this relationship that we have with Him. He is our Father, and we are His children. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's just, we understand that concept, and that's exactly what the apostle is trying to get across to us, and that is just like a child has the kind of relationship with their father that gives them access to Him, even so, we have that kind of a relationship with God. We've been blessed with access. That is access to the Father. Now, what that implies, ladies and gentlemen, and what Paul is referring to here is access into the presence of God. That we have access into the very presence of God. Just like a child has access to the presence of his parents, even so we. Now listen, Paul explains this. We have the explanation of the Apostle Paul here in chapter number 2. For example, he explains their past separation from God in verses 11 and 12. He writes this, "Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands," talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile, uncircumcision and circumcision, "that at that time," that is, before you got saved, "at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise," and listen, "having no hope," and listen, "without God in the world." Now that's what it was like before they met the Lord. That is, they were Christless, they were without Christ, they were alienated, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, they were estranged, strangers from the covenants of promise. They were hopeless. They had no hope. They had nothing to look forward to in the future except divine judgment. They were godless. That is, they were without God in the world. They were in the world, but listen to me now, they were without God. They did not know God at all. They were separated from Him. They were estranged from Him. Now listen, that's the condition of all human beings prior to conversion. That is, before we get saved, we are separated from God. We are far, far from Him. There's sin that has separated us from God. That's what he's writing about, their past separation from God. And then he explains their present nearness to God in verse 13. But he said, "Now, those of you now who are in Christ Jesus," if you're in Christ, "those of you who were sometime," that is, in the past, "far off, are made nigh," or "near, by the blood of Christ." In other words, here's what we've discovered, and that is that before we got saved, we were far away from God. We were estranged from God, ladies and gentlemen. We were separated from God with no access to God because of this wall of sin that separated us from Him. But those of us who are in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, now we are near to God. We are near to Him. That means that you and I are now experiencing His presence. We are near to Him. And what a blessing that is to all of us. No longer Christless, no longer alienated, no longer estranged, no longer hopeless, no longer godless, ladies and gentlemen. But those of us who are so far away now are made near. And the Bible tells us why. It's because of the blood of Christ in verse number 13. Because Christ died in our place on that cross. Earlier in the chapter, he tells us it's because of the love of God. That is, the blood of Christ at the cross and the love of God that sent His Son into the world to die for us. The love of God extended mercy to us. And it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2 and verse number 18. It's because of the Spirit that we have access unto the Father, that is, in the presence or near to God. The work of the Spirit on the inside of us. Jesus died for us on the cross. There's the blood. God loved us and sent His Son into the world. And listen to me now, the Spirit of God came, convicted us of our sin, revealed us our need for Christ, and brought us to the point of brokenness before Him, and brought us to the point of believing on Him. And now, therefore, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's actually living on the inside of the redeemed, dwelling in us as the people of God. Now listen, you can't get any more near than that. That is, to actually have, listen, you could be standing right beside me and I would be nearer to God than I am to you. And the reason why is because when He saved me and when He saved you, He came to live on the inside of us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I want you to think about that with me for just a few moments this morning. And that is this nearness to God, that you and I are experiencing, that is the presence of God that we are enjoying. What a blessing it is. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 19. After he talks about this access that we have by the Spirit to the Father, he explains in verse number 19, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers." You're not strangers anymore. Those of you that were strangers, according to the previous verses, verse 12, you're not anymore. You're not foreigners anymore. No, you are fellow citizens, the Bible says, with the saints and also of the household of God. Now let's pause there for just a moment and notice with me, ladies and gentlemen, that according to verse number 19, that you and I are now citizens in our Lord's kingdom. We are citizens in His kingdom. We are no longer strangers or foreigners. We are no longer aliens, ladies and gentlemen, from the kingdom, but now we are citizens of His kingdom. Listen, there are a lot of things that those who are aliens don't have access to, that citizens do. Now, in this country, one of the big things, ladies and gentlemen, is the right to vote. I mean, citizens have the right to vote, but an alien would not have the right. There are certain benefits that citizens have a right to, that aliens don't have a right to, and that is true in every kingdom, and that is true in every nation. But I want you to know that you were the outsider, and that is that there's a lot of stuff you didn't have access to, and one of them, you didn't have access to the Father. But I want to tell you that now you are a fellow citizen. That is, you're a citizen of His kingdom. That is, where our Lord reigns as King, you are now a part of that kingdom, and that gives you access to the King. Not only are you and I now, ladies and gentlemen, citizens in His kingdom, but according to verse number 19, we are children in His household. The Bible says that we are of the household of God. That is, it's talking about His family. That is His house. You are a part of the family. You're not only a citizen in His kingdom, but listen to me now, you also are a child in His household, as we discovered in verse number 5, God adopted you into His family. Listen, you at one time were not a child of God. Somebody might say, and I've heard it said, "I've always been a child of God as far back as I can remember." That is just not a biblical view. And that is, all of us are part of God's creation. But I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, the only ones who are His children are those that He has adopted into His family. We are not children of God by nature. Ephesians 2, the Bible tells us in verses 2 and 3 that by nature we are the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. We are not children of God. The only way to become a child of God is through Christ, by receiving Christ. And at that moment, we are adopted into His family. You weren't a part of the family of God. You were outside the family. But now you're part of the family. And the reason why is because He adopted you. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is our access to God. That is, those who are aliens or no longer have access to all the benefits of the kingdom, but you're not an alien anymore. You're a citizen. And listen to me now, those who aren't part of the family, they don't have access to what all the children have access to, that is, to the Father. But now you're part of the family. You're no longer, ladies and gentlemen, a stranger to the family. No, not at all. And not only that, but the Bible says in the beginning of verse number 20 that we are connected together as a temple. Look at what it says. "And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." He's talking about a building now, isn't he? And that is, God is building a building. He's using imagery here. And that is, the Bible says that there's building, God's building, and the foundation is the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. That is, it's built on the Word of God, the revelation of God given to the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Himself being the main cornerstone. That is, the work of Christ and the revelation of Christ being the main cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, but God's building a building on the foundation of Christ and also the prophets and the apostles. God's building a building, verse 21, "in whom all the building fitly framed together is growing up." That is, the building is going up, ladies and gentlemen, is being built. And notice now what this building is. It is a holy temple in the Lord. God is building a building. And you're a part of that building. You and I are connected together as part of the building. Now listen, we're not the chief cornerstone, just Jesus. And we're not the foundation, that's the prophets and the apostles. But somewhere in that building is a little stone, and that's me. And somewhere in that building is a little stone, and that's you. And all of us are connected together, mortared together, ladies and gentlemen, and God is continually still building this building. You say, what is this building? Well, it's not a doghouse for the dog to live in. It's not a residence for some family to live in. The Bible says here, it is a temple. And the Bible says in verse number 22, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, this building that God is building is for God to live in. It's God's temple. And he is living in his temple, this building that he is building, and he's living in that building in and through the person of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, living in this building. You say, well, Pastor, is it this building here? Well, of course not. It's not this building, ladies and gentlemen. It is the church that is the people of God, those that are redeemed by the grace of God. God is building a beautiful building called the church, not a brick and mortar physical building, but a spiritual house, a spiritual building, and he's given this building a spiritual blessing. It is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Don't you love reading about the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament? And that is when God commanded Moses to build that tabernacle, and later on Solomon, centuries later, got to build the temple. And on each case, when they were completed, that is when the tabernacle was built and when the temple was built, God showed up. And he came in his glory, and he showed up at the tabernacle, and later on at the temple, God's glory showed up and filled that place. Well, I want you to know that God is building a temple today. You say, Pastor, when's the temple in Jerusalem going to be rebuilt? I don't really know, and not really too all that concerned about it. I'm really more concerned about the other temple that God is building, a spiritual temple, a people of God. And it is that temple, like the tabernacle of the Old Testament, and like the temple of the Old Testament, it is that temple that he is building that, ladies and gentlemen, the glory of God resides in. And that's us, the people of God. We are the ones that are indwelt by God. Yeah. You say, Pastor, I sure would have liked to have been in the Old Testament and that tabernacle and temple where the Holy of Holies was at, and the glory of God showed up, and the glory of God was of such magnitude that Moses couldn't even enter into the tabernacle and Solomon into the temple. And what a glorious, wouldn't it have been something to be there and see that and experience the presence of God? But you don't understand, listen to me now, what a spiritual blessing you already have, and that is that you're the temple of God, and that the same God who came in his glory and dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple is living in you. He's living in you if you're a child of God. Now listen, you can't get any nearer than that. You're talking about access to God? Well, the Bible is telling us here, ladies and gentlemen, that we have that access. Because we're citizens in his kingdom and we're children in his household, and we are stones in this building that is this temple that is being built by God and is indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Now this is what the apostle is trying to explain to us. This is one of the great blessings that is ours. It is access to God. What a privilege it is to be able, ladies and gentlemen, to know the true and living God, the creator of all the universe, and actually have him in the person of the Spirit living on the inside of us. Oh, what a wonderful blessing is ours. That is this access into the presence of God. Now, you and I not only have to think about this, the explanation given by the apostle here, but there's also an illustration that we also need to consider in the moments that we have. That is, this idea of having access into the presence of God is illustrated for us right here in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the event of the illustration is given to us in Matthew chapter number 27. It's when Jesus was dying on that cross. And as he was being crucified on the cross, it was an event that took place in Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, that would have shaken the entire city. That is, would have been of such magnitude that it would have been a historical event that those who were there could not have ever forgotten. The Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse number 50, it says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Outside of Jerusalem, at Mount Calvary, the place of the skull, ladies and gentlemen, is our Lord hanging on a cross. He's been hanging there for about 3 hours. He's been dying on that cross. The sun has darkened, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know that the earth has been shaking and Jesus has been speaking, and all of a sudden now the time of death has come. And after the hours have passed by, after he has been speaking the first 3 hours, those words on the cross, and then we get down to the last several hours as darkness comes upon them, and Jesus speaks his final words and asks for a drink of water. I thirst. And as he takes that drink off of that hyssop sponge that they use, he cried out. He said, "It is finished." And into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible says when he had cried with that loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Jesus gave up his life. It's worded in such a way so that you and I will all know that he wasn't just a victim of a crime, but he was actually giving his life. He yielded up his own life there on that cross. And then the Bible says in verse number 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain," or torn in two, "from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." In other words, as Jesus died on that cross, the Bible says an event happened in Jerusalem, and that is the veil of that temple was torn in two. Beginning at the top, the scriptures tell us, beginning at the top, that veil was ripped into two pieces. The indication is didn't just get a little tear in it, but it was completely ripped from the top, the very top, all the way to the very bottom, so that instead of one piece, it is now completely divided, completely torn all the way from the top to the bottom. It's now in two pieces. Now, that's very significant, and the reason why is because of the fact that when the tabernacle was constructed by Moses and the temple later on by Solomon, it was done according to God's instructions. And in that tabernacle and in that temple, there is this little building. That is, there's a big outer court around this building where Jews would gather together in the courtyards. But there's a little building there. It's not very big compared to modern day standards anyway. And so inside of that building, ladies and gentlemen, there are two sections. There's a little room by 15 by 15 by 15 cubed, and it's called the Holy of Holies. And in that little room in the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the items inside the Ark of the Covenant. It's there, that place in the Holy of Holies that no one was allowed to enter. That is the presence of God among his people symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. It's there that God's glory showed up in the tabernacle and in the temple. And the Bible tells us it was into that little room that only the high priest was allowed to enter in, and only once a year, and only after being prepared himself, entered in once a year to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. And listen, over that area that divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of that little building, the rest of it is called the Holy Place. In the Holy Place is where the priests are doing their duties. And that is where the incense is being offered and where the candles are being lit. And it's in that area of the Holy Place where the priests do their duties. And there is a veil that God said was to be over the opening of the Holy of Holies so that nobody could enter in. And that is, we could not leave the Holy Place and enter into the Holy of Holies. Now listen, not just anybody could even enter into the Holy Place. Just those who were set aside as priests could be in the Holy Place doing their priestly duties. And then only the high priest once a year into the Holy of Holies. And there's this veil that divides everybody, cuts everybody off. Nobody can get in there. If you get out into the courtyard, then you'll see that there are Jewish men that are gathered together in the courtyard nearest to the presence of God. And then there are barriers put up, and then there's a courtyard for the women, the Jewish women, to be able to gather. And then outside of that, there's a courtyard that is for the Gentiles who are coming to seek to know more about God. And they are way, away, way away from the presence of God, that is separated from the presence of God right there in the Holy of Holies. And that's sort of how it was constructed. It was done according to God's plan. And the Bible tells us when Jesus died on that cross that veil, it's a thick curtain, it's probably 4, 5, 6 inches thick, it's not just a typical one, and it was made specifically according to God's instructions, hanging over the opening into the Holy of Holies. It was that veil that was ripped from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that because of what Christ did on the cross, that is, because of the atonement was made, the blood that was shed, ladies and gentlemen, symbolizing and illustrating for us that now those who are separated from the presence of God can actually enter into God's presence. Illustrating that for us. Can you imagine what it must have been like? after being raised up all of their life, that is the descendants of Levi, the priests who are working there in the holy place. Can you imagine what it must have been like when they're there in the holy place doing their priestly duties, and all of a sudden they hear this awful sound, of what a sound it must have made for that thick ornate curtain to be ripped from the top to the bottom. It must have sounded like a bomb going off on the inside of them. And then for the first time in their lives, open before them is the Holy of Holies. And that is that they're peering in to the Holy of Holies, seeing the Ark of the Covenant. Listen, there must have been priests running out of the holy place. They must have been fleeing out of there, afraid that they're about ready to be struck dead because they've looked upon that most holy place. But you understand the illustration. They probably did not understand it at all at that point. They're just fleeing out of there, no doubt afraid that they're going to be struck dead at any moment. But you understand the point. And that is it being illustrated right there in the temple itself is the fact that, ladies and gentlemen, that the heart of the temple construction has been ripped apart. And the reason why is because the full and final sacrifice has been made. There's no need for another sacrifice. There's no need for any more sprinkling of blood inside the Holy of Holies because the blood has been shed at Mount Calvary right outside of the city itself. No more sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, if there's no need for any more sacrifice, there's no need for the priest. And if that's true, there's no need for the temple anymore. And the reason why is because of what Christ did. There's a brand new temple being built now. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the church of the living God, a spiritual house that is being built. There's no more sacrifice that is necessary anymore. And all of that is being illustrated now by the ripping of that veil, so that now those who are separated from God can now actually enter into the presence of God. Listen to me now. Listen. There should have been one of those priests, maybe the high priest, if he had any spiritual insight, if there was any of them that had any, that would have said, hey guys, there's no need of running away. You can walk right on in. Come on in here to the Holy of Holies. You can walk right on into the place of God's divine presence. And the reason why is because of what Christ did at the cross. Well, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that's the great news of the gospel. And that those who've been separated from God, those who've been estranged from God, those who are out there in the outer courts with no access to God, now can experience the presence of God. We now have access to Him. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, the Bible reminds us of that. Listen to the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is writing, ladies and gentlemen, to those who are saved out of a Jewish background. That's why it's entitled Hebrews. And as he writes to them, he's illustrating for them and demonstrating to them throughout this book that what they have in Christ is so much far better than what they had in Judaism that they should never turn back. Even if it means persecution, even if it means loss of family, even if it means their friends and jobs are no more, that they should not turn back because what they have is so, so much better. And one of the things that is better, ladies and gentlemen, is this access to God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Right now, you and I have the right, the idea of boldness, we have the right or the authority or the privilege of entering into the holiest, that is the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. That is a way that He has consecrated for us through the veil. But He said, what I really mean is His flesh. And that is that just like the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, His body was ripped apart at Mount Calvary. Yeah, His hands were pierced, His feet, and then, of course, with the nails. And then comes the end when Jesus dies on that cross. And here comes the soldier cutting into His side with that spear, opening up His side. And as His side was opened up, ladies and gentlemen, even so the veil was being opened in Jerusalem. What I want you to see is that it's because of his life, because of the blood that he shed, because of the life that was ripped apart in Mount Calvary. Even so, the veil was torn apart, and now we have a new and living way. We've got a new way, a living way into the very presence of God, into the holiest. It's not, ladies and gentlemen, the veil has been removed because of the Christ and because of his death on the cross. The Bible says in verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God is Jesus. So look at verse 22, let us draw near, and we can. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter number 2, and that is that those of you who are far off now are brought made near. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Those of you that have been cleansed by the blood, you're like the high priest who goes through all these ceremonial washings, the high priest going through all those ceremonial washings before he enters into the Holy of Holies once a year. Even so, those of you that have been washed clean, listen to me, because of Christ's sacrifice at Mount Calvary, you have the right to enter in. You sure do. Into the holiest place. The illustration is before us. We can enter right into the presence of God. Now, obviously, that means that we have access to the presence of God in heaven. And that is that someday, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I leave this life, we're going to be ushered into the very presence of God and enjoy the glory of God and his presence in heaven. The Bible tells us that in John 14, beginning of verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So that where I am, the Father's house, there you may be also. We have access into the presence of God in heaven. You remember these verses, don't you? I think I dealt with them recently when the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is one of these days that this body is no longer going to be able to function. It's going to have to be taken down like an old tent, like a tabernacle. But when it happens, God's got another place for our life to live, our soul to exist. It's an eternal house in the heavens, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, that is our dwelling place, which is in heaven. He said in verse 18 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. So right now you and I can enjoy his presence. When death comes, one of these days, for those who are in Christ, we're going to be immediately ushered into the presence of God in heaven. The Bible tells us there's going to come a time that those who are in heaven are going to return with him from heaven. Listen to this in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who've died are going to be raised from the dead, reunited with their soul that's returning with him from heaven. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in his presence. You see, whenever the Bible talks about access into the presence of God, symbolized, illustrated by the tearing of the veil, it means, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing that separates those who are in Christ from enjoying his presence in heaven. We have access to his presence in heaven. But let me just say to you that we have access to the presence of God right now. Right now. Because of the blood of Christ, because of the love of God that sent him into the world, because of the work of the Holy Spirit that brought me and many of you to the point of repenting and believing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Therefore, for that reason, we enjoy the presence of God right now. And the reason why is because while someday we're going to be going to him, he's already come to us, living on the inside of his temple. That is the people of God. That is you and I enjoying the presence of God. You see, we have this illustration in the scripture that illustrates the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of enjoying our access into the presence of God. It involves that veil that was torn. The veil that was torn. There are many other illustrations as well in the Bible that illustrate this truth. And they are so many. Those who enjoyed, who walked into, ladies and gentlemen, had access to the presence of God. There's illustration after illustration after illustration, but let me just use one in preparation to close. And that is one of the first groups of people that enjoyed access to the presence of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, was a group of wise men that traveled to Bethlehem. Now, you remember the story hasn't been that long ago since you and I celebrated this event. And that is that our Lord was born in Bethlehem, and in Matthew chapter number 2, the Bible tells us at some point after which our Lord was born, that there came these wise men from the east. The Bible just simply says this in chapter 2 and verse number 1, that Jesus, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, from the area of Persia, that is, they came to Jerusalem. And you know what they're asking? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and are come. We are come to worship him. And the Bible tells us there they were led by the light of that star. And that is that these were astronomers who studied the stars, and somehow there was a new star that appeared, I believe, as a miraculous star that God put there just to get their attention and to speak to them and to bring truth to their hearts. That is, they knew that there had been a king born. God is revealing it to them. He's using nature to reveal it to them. And so they come to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And when Herod, that is Herod the king, when he heard about this entourage of wise men coming from the east, asking about who it was that had been born king of the Jews, he got all stirred up. And so the Bible says he gathered his chief priests and his scribes, that is the Jewish leaders, together and wanted to know where the Messiah, their promised Christ, there was to be born. They had this Old Testament revelation that one of these days there was going to be a Messiah that was going to come into the world, a Christ, a king that would come, that would reign on David's throne for all eternity. He wanted to know, said, "Where does, you're the experts in the Old Testament, where is he supposed to be born?" And they said that it's going to be in Bethlehem of Judea. That is, the prophet Micah revealed in his prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod called the wise men together privately, the Bible says, and he told them, he asked them about when the star appeared, wanted to know how long has this been going on. It's been going on for a while, apparently. And the Bible says that he told them about the prophecy that it would be born in Bethlehem, and he told them to go to Bethlehem and you find that king and come back and tell me so that I can come and worship him as well. And so they departed, and after they departed from the presence of the king, they saw that star once again, and it led them to the very house. Apparently they were no longer in the stable, but now they are in a house. And Jesus is probably a little bit older than what we often recognize him to be in the traditional stories. And the Bible says they came to Christ. When they saw the star, they were rejoicing. And then they came to the house, verse 11 of chapter number 2, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him, and they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I just want to tell you that story as an illustration of what it looks like to come into the presence of God. What a privilege it is just to know his presence. So how did they get in? How did they experience the presence of God? Let me just say this to you. First of all, they were led by the light. They were led. God gave them light. First of all, there was the light of the star that led them. But they had more than just the star. They had the scriptures. And that is the light of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that revealed that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem as it is prophesied in the Old Testament book of Micah. They were led by the light of the star and the light of the Scripture. That is, God just began to reveal to them the truth about the Christ through the nature around them and also the Scriptures that were revealed to them. They were being led by the light, and being led by the light, they came to Christ. They just came to him. The Bible says they came to the house where he was at, and then the Bible says that they worshiped him with all of their wealth. Being led by the light, they came to Christ and then worshiped with all of their wealth. The Bible says that they presented to him all the wealth that they had brought. They surrendered and yielded everything to him. They came to him with all that they had to surrender to him, led by divine light. Now listen, that's how you get into the presence of God. These guys, the wise men, were about as, listen, they were far away from him. They're coming all the way from the east, all the way from probably the area of Persia. They would have traveled for weeks and probably months to get there. They were far, far away. You say, well, how did they know where to go? They just followed the light. God is revealing light through the star and then through the scriptures. And ladies and gentlemen, they're responding to the light that God has given them. And as they respond to the light, it brought them to Christ. And when they came to him, ladies and gentlemen, they surrendered everything to him. That's why they came. It's the same with us. These wise men are an illustration for us. How can those who are so far, far away enter into his presence just like they did? And that is turned to the light. That is the divine revelation that God has given us through the Word of God. And come to Christ. The only way to know God is through him. You want to draw near to God? Come to Christ. Turn to the light. Come to Christ. And surrender everything to him. That's how you have access into the presence of God. Let me ask you this question. Has there been a time in your life where the light of truth began to shine on you? And as God's light began to shine on you, you realized what a sinner you was, how lost you was, how separated from God that you was, and how desperately you needed to come to him. And like the wise men, you came to him, surrendering everything to him. And now you're in his presence. Has there ever been that time in your life? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people. And God, what it is you're saying to our hearts. God, I pray that you'd work your work on the inside of us. Those who are lost will be able to come to Christ. And Father, that we as your people, God, might just enjoy the blessing of nearness to you, of access to you. God, I pray the Spirit of God would just begin to move and begin to speak and begin to operate in this place, God, for your glory. God, that those who need to come to Christ and surrender everything to him, that God, they'd be able to. Would you draw them through the light of Scripture to that point? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Would you bless everyone here at every point of need? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.